topic of Christian character. Christian character, we had an introduction to this topic and contrasting a desire for a good Christian image to a true godly Christian character. And then we cover the topic of the character of diligence. This evening we're going to look at the topic of integrity. Integrity, walking in uprightness. And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter number 10, verse number 9. There it says, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would have your hand and your directing power on this message, Lord, that you'd use your word to convict and to pierce into our hearts, that we would be Christians that didn't just play games with our walk with you, but that we would desire a real, godly character, that what's on the outside would be real on the inside, and that we'd have integrity and walk uprightly for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're living in a generation where we've learned how to appear a certain way and not necessarily be that certain way. We live in a culture where cameras have filters, and which there's probably a generation in this room that doesn't know what the filters are on cameras. And my grandfather's very proud that there's a lot he doesn't know about technology. I remember, it was within the last decade, I remember the first time he touched a computer. And I'm for real. And I got a picture of it. And they got these filters now where you can be real ugly and you can be real fat. And you can have a certain color hair and you can have put a filter on a camera and it'll make your waist nice and skinny and it'll make you look all, you know, glowing and change your hair color, make you look pretty, change your nose shape to be a normal size. And as a Whitaker, I like that one. But it'll change your appearance in a photo. It doesn't ever changes your reality. If you're fat, you're still fat. You're ugly, tough luck, you're still ugly. But changes your appearance. You have, I was at lunch today, we took my wife out to lunch, and I annoy her with a terrible habit that I have called eavesdropping. Oh, I like to eavesdrop. I don't even notice that I do. I'll go silent at a table, and my wife will say, what are you doing? What are you looking at? And I'm just staring into the basket of bread, listening to the conversation on the booth behind me. And booth behind me, they were talking about, well, so-and-so, they went to this plastic surgeon, and they got this work done, and they've got I don't know if I want a full facelift or a partial facelift and a nose job and this and that and all these different things. It doesn't change who you are. In fact, it kind of makes you look a little weird. Oftentimes, you get to be, you know, Nancy Pelosi, where you can't stop smiling. It's stuck. People have plastic surgery. You got filters on your cameras. But the reality of our culture is hidden. What's behind closed doors is an epidemic of depression. What's behind closed doors is drug abuse like we've never seen in our country. What's behind closed doors are marriages that are falling apart. What's behind closed doors are Christian lives that have hidden sin and secret addictions and double lives. Public Christianity coupled with private compromise is not godly character. Many people, though, are more concerned about their reputation and what people think of them as a Christian than their own real personal righteousness. They're more interested in their image than true integrity, their popularity than purity. But God's always been looking for one thing from his people, and that is to walk uprightly with him. Integrity, not perfection, not perfection. Last night we started a course with the men of our church the journey to victory course, seeking victory over besetting sins, seeking exactly what we're talking about right here, to walk uprightly in our character as men. And we have to first come to the realization that none of us are perfect. None of us are entering this course and sitting around a room saying, this is for everybody else, I've got it figured out. Why? We all have a flesh. We're all in this battle. We're all fighting the battle or losing the battle. We're not flawless. But God desires honesty, consistency, and reality. A man with integrity is the same in private as he is in public, at home as he is at church, in his place of business as in his place of worship. Integrity comes from the Latin root word that has to do not only with honesty, but also has the connotation, the word there, of undivided. If we're going to have victory in our lives, whether it's per se maybe the last Christian character topic, if we're going to be diligent as we ought, guess what diligence is not? It's not diligence in the open, and then as soon as dad walks inside, you're lazy. Right? That's dishonesty. Christians ought to be a people of integrity. We ought to be a people who hate lies. Why? I give you three reasons to boil it down. First of all, it's what lying leads to. A liar will use dishonesty to cover any sin and every sin. As soon as you excuse dishonesty, you will excuse a whole host of wrongdoing because you can hide it, because you've already excused lying about it. Secondly, we ought to hate lies and dishonesty because of who we are serving when we lie. The devil is the father of all lies. He is the master liar. He is the master deceiver. When we are dishonest, we are doing the work of Satan. You say, that is harsh. That is real. Real. The other reason is because if we're going to worship God, if we're going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to have God's power and blessing in our life, any of those things, we must hate falsehood and love truth. This is something I had to grasp strongly several years ago, is you have to love truth. Because those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can go through the motions of being in church. We can stand and sing the songs. We can go through the motions of even having our devotions in the morning and reading our Bible and praying and do this, do that. We can go through the motions. But if we're truly going to worship God, if we're truly going to have His power in our lives, it's going to come by living a life guided by the Spirit and in truth. Have to be people of integrity. Biblical integrity has to do with moral uprightness, a purity of heart, a consistency of character, living without hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy, we can make that sound okay. But the honest answer and the honest truth is that hypocrisy is living a lie. That's what it is. It's a life of a lie. Our culture doesn't like dwelling in reality. I mean, we have literally alternate reality headsets. You can go down to Costco and for a few $100, I don't recommend it, but you can go buy yourself one of these pair of goggles and you set it on and oof, you start running into your furniture. Because what's in front of your eyes, you spatially, you feel like you're anywhere you want to be and you're anything you want to be. And you can dress yourself up and change who you are and all these different things. And you can, and you have these folks that are playing these video games and be so consumed by an alternate reality, they're not living, they don't even realize they're living a fake life. They're so captured by some fantasy world out there. In order to have victory in our lives, we have to dwell in reality and in honesty about where our heart is. We're not going to make progress with the Lord working on our heart if we're delusional about where we are spiritually. If I came in here and I had mustard all over my face and my beard and all down my shirt and my tie and my suit, and man, I just had mustard everywhere. It stained, it was awful, and it looked pretty embarrassing. You say you're delusional if I could show me myself in a mirror or a picture and say, hey, look, this is a problem. You need to go change, fix this. You'd call me delusional if I said, no, you know what you're talking about. I don't have mustard on my face. So no, but pastor, look, let me take a picture. Here you go. You have mustard all over you. How in the world did he even do that? I did that to Brother Mike one time. That was a bus contest. You have mustard on. Guys, don't get worked up. I actually don't have mustard on me. I'm presentable. I'm fine. Who's the delusional one? Me. And am I going to fix the problem while I'm trying to convince myself and lying to myself about the problem not existing? No. And the first step of walking, as it says here, in a way that is... is crooked, is to lie to yourself. First step of a dishonest lifestyle is to lie to yourself about where you are. But if we're going to walk in uprightness, if we're going to walk in integrity, if we're going to have victory in our lives, we have to start being honest with where we are. Say, man, I need a lot of help. My prayer life needs some work. I've got mustard on my face and I need to clean it off. Then something changes. But as long as we convince ourselves that we're fine, convince ourselves that, hey, we're checking off the box and being good Christians to be in church, but I'm fine, I'm content showing up to church, checking off that box, feeling good about being there and leaving unchanged, service after service after service. I'm fine opening my Bible morning after morning after morning and being unchanged. Why? Because I have convinced myself dishonestly that I am something I am not, that I'm in a spiritual state that I'm not. That doesn't help anybody. Integrity is when your walk matches your talk and your life. Your life matches the reality you're living in. Your character needs to match your conviction. Integrity is who you are when nobody is watching. A message like this, and as I'm going to get into this first point, can easily be dismissed by us adults and say, yes, preach it to my kids. They need it. Those liars. Hey, what about those little lies we've excused? Well, I mean, I don't steal from the cookie jar anymore. I own the cookie jar. I eat from it anytime I want. We're not getting in trouble in the same ways, but I tell you, small dishonesty is dishonesty. Dishonesty at a workplace is wrong. I've observed, sadly, several times I've worked with Christians. I've observed Christians who will excuse flexing their clock in, clock out times. We'll excuse little things. Oh, it's just a couple minutes here, a couple minutes there. You're stealing time from the company. That's wrong. That's lying. We have to make sure that we approach a message like this not in defensiveness, not in dismissiveness, with a heart that desires God to work. Integrity is what you are when nobody's watching. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Character is revealed in secrecy. Your character is revealed in secrecy. You say, how do you determine whether or not a young person or a Christian adult has real godly character? Observe them when they don't think they're being observed. Kids, how do I know whether or not you're diligent? It's not how you work in front of me. It's how you work when you don't think anybody's watching. And some of you guys are really funny in how lazy you are. Really funny. There's times I've been standing somewhere and they didn't think I was standing there. And it's one of those situations as a parent, it's hard to, sometimes Sarah and I will have to switch, you got to take care of this, this is too funny. I have to go laugh and you have to go discipline the child. Characters, it truly is who we are in secrecy. It's revealed in secrecy. Anybody can perform when eyes are watching. But integrity is when we're behind closed doors. I think about this. Adults, grown-ups, do you play things on your television screen that if the pastor were sitting in your living room, you wouldn't play? You say, Pastor, I don't, it's not about what I think. I'm just saying it ought not be different. Why? Because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in your living room when you're watching it. Right? That's integrity. Integrity is being right no matter who is watching or is not. Integrity is tested in hidden moments, in private decisions, and secret temptations. Joseph was a man of integrity. I tried to decide my favorite characters in the Bible, and I have a hard time with that, Chase, because I'll say, all right, this is my favorite. Joseph's my favorite. Then I'll go study somebody else, and I'm like, no, this one's my favorite. But I like the story of Joseph. I like the integrity that we see with Joseph. Genesis chapter number 35, Joseph was away from home. Hey, a lot of Christians would have said, ugh, I was doing right and they ripped up my coat and threw me in a pit and sold me to slavery. Forget this, I give up. I'm done trying to do right. No. He was away from home, he was away from accountability, he was away from his family, he was away from his godly influence, he was in a pagan land of Egypt. It was wicked. People wouldn't have cared if he did wrong there. And Potiphar's wife approaches him repeatedly, and nobody would have known if he would have sinned. But Joseph understood that God sees what man cannot. In verse number 9 of chapter 39 of Genesis, he said, "And how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" God. Why? Because if he sinned, Potiphar's wife would be mad at him? No, Potiphar's wife was mad at him because he didn't sin. It's not like everything went peachy and roses when he did right. No, he got thrown in jail. No, but he says, I am not going to commit this great wickedness and sin against my God. Joseph wasn't worried about losing his job. He had a great position in Potiphar's house, but he didn't worry about that. He wasn't worried about how it hurt his testimony or his reputation or worried about I might get caught. That's the problem, young people. You got to get past only doing right when you're afraid to get caught, but doing right because you desire to live in uprightness and integrity. He wasn't worried about getting caught and the consequences. No. He didn't want to sin against God. And that has to become a reality for each and every one of us. Integrity is not just merely a fear of consequences. So the fear of consequences is good. There are times in everybody's lives, especially as a young person, there's times where the fear of consequences helped. It helped. I did a lot less wrong because I feared the consequences. But there has to come to a point in our growth spiritually where it's not about that. Integrity is about our love for holiness, our love for our God, and for uprightness. There's a businessman who once was asked, when he looks at employees, how do you identify who has integrity? And he replied, he says, integrity is what keeps someone from stealing, even if I knew without certainty, they knew without certainty they would never, ever get caught. There's times when, open up a little bit here. One of the biggest spiritual battles of mine as a young person and a teenager growing up was integrity. And surprise, surprise, it often was about food. It was stealing food. There'd be bus candy. I remember one time, I don't know why I ever thought I'd get away with things, but of course you're not going to do that if you think you're going to get caught. And there was a store about 45 minutes from where we lived in Indiana called Bailey's, and it was acres on acres on acres on acres of stuff. And it was all this discount stuff. And so they'd go and get cases of boxes of Little Debbie snack cakes. Oh, oatmeal cream pies. They changed the recipe. They're not as good as they used to be. But there'd be a row of them on a shelf in the storage in our basement where they'd keep all the bus prizes. So I'd keep looking full, and I'd reach to the back and pull out one from a box. We don't realize how far you've gotten until Mom and Dad go down there to get some, and they find there's four or five boxes, whole boxes empty. They look like they're there, but they're empty. I thought for sure I wasn't going to get caught. But you see, I was the only one that was stealing the candy and cookies. Consequences of your actions are good to teach to your young people. I remember one time I wore the empty boxes of stuff that I stole into school. I didn't like that. And I remember my dad coming to a breaking point. He took away a birthday. I never turned 9. I was 8 for 2 years, and then I was 10. Trying everything to get through to me about just doing right, just dwelling in honesty and uprightness and integrity. And with that, we got to a point where there's a literal breaking point. Dad was holding a paddle. And he was trying to get across to me, if you don't learn to just do right and to live in integrity and an uprightness and an honesty, the devil will wreck your life and break it into a million pieces. And he's right. The devil has done that with millions and millions of lives. Right as he said, million pieces. He didn't realize at the time he was putting pressure, not just in his words, but on that piece of wood, and it, right between him and I, shattered in a million pieces. It didn't break, it just exploded. All these pieces of wood going everywhere. Surprised nobody got hurt. I got it. I saw it. Not that I never struggled or didn't have to battle beyond there, but it clicked in my mind, and it clicked in my heart. The devil's after you. And the devil is a good liar, and he will deceive your heart. And he wants to convince you that this message doesn't apply to you. He wants to convince you that you'll get away with it. He wants to convince you that your secret sin will not destroy you, even though it destroyed other people before. The devil wants to convince you that you're somehow strong enough to handle it. The devil wants to convince you that you can stop whenever you want to. The devil wants to convince you that you're in control of this sin. You're in control of the lies. When in fact you're not. And you're not getting away with it because you know you did wrong. And God knows. We've raised a generation skilled at appearing right. I grew up in a good church. But I'm thankful that I left that youth group, that God called our family and my parents, we moved to Belize. Because it was a youth group that had gotten very skilled at appearing right, at appearing spiritual, at checking all the boxes. Hey, we went soul winning. We were faithful. We checked all the boxes. We appear separated. While secretly, in dishonesty, feeding lust and bitterness and pride and compromise, and you come to find out that these kids that were in that youth group with me, you got some that are girls married to girls and boys married to boys, and others that are just immoral, others that we come to find out they never believed what they claimed to believe. They just gave up on all that because it was never real. It was never a matter of integrity and uprightness. The filth that ended up going through that youth group after we were gone is unreal. He said, where did it start? Lies. Not dwelling in uprightness and integrity. Living a lie will cover any and every sin. So you think. You'll excuse it. God's not impressed with our external and outward performance for him. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." It doesn't matter who you're fooling, if you're not truly walking in integrity and uprightness of the heart, you're not fooling God. You're not fooling God. And you won't fool people that are close to you very long. Integrity means your private life agrees with your public life. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2 says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Truth is in his heart, not just truth in his mouth. Who's going to be used of God? The one who has God's truth abiding in his heart, one who walketh uprightly and in righteousness. Pharisees were masters of appearance. Yet Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe, you hypocrites. You're like whited sepulchers." You read the preaching of Christ or the Apostle Paul, you'll find you have a soft, nice preacher. Whited sepulchers. He says, hey, when you're living a double life, when you're living a life of a hypocrite, where you walk the walk and talk the talk, but behind the closed doors, you're not doing right, you're not being honest, you're not living in righteousness, you're not living a pure and right life. You're like a tomb that's painted all nice on the outside and is filled with dead man's rotting bones. Yeah. Externally polished and internally corrupt. That's the opposite of integrity, hypocrisy. There's a beautiful mansion built in the early 1900s, and the exterior was magnificent. I mean, it was, back then, it was on the front page of some major papers, and it made a couple magazines had marble columns and expensive chandeliers, and had all this imported woodwork. Back then it was very popular to import different woods and marbles and stones inlay in different places. But the problem is the foundation had hidden cracks. It was off on the East Coast and out right outside of a major city. It hosts these large gatherings, and they it was very popular to be in for a younger generation. Front page of the newspaper and featured in a magazine was about as big as it got back then. This was pre-TV. There weren't screens. But man, the owners of this house, they thought it was something if they continued to ignore these structural cracks in the foundation and continue to host these functions, continue to put on a facade, and they just didn't let anybody see those structural cracks. Eventually, there was actually several people who passed away in a tragic accident when that foundation eventually gave way after a storm. It was on a coastline, and the foundation gave way, and a house began to collapse. Structural beams and those beautiful columns came crashing down on their guests. Say why? It was so beautiful. It was so new. It was so marvelous and popular. It looked great. There were cracks in the foundation that they thought nobody knew about and wouldn't have an effect. Yet it all came crashing down in spite of the great appearance, but because of what nobody saw. Why? Because what is hidden mattered more than what was visible. So it is spiritually. Many lives collapse because of secret sin that we've ignored. Hidden compromise that is tolerated and integrity that's abandoned. This last week, there were two situations of people that I have met that were serving the Lord. One was a pastor for decades. Pastor whose dad has preached at our church. Who had to step down from the pastorate of his church because of infidelity, because of secret sin. It's not going to happen to me. I can handle a little bit of sin. Nobody has to know. It's been going on for years. Years. I've seen other circumstances where it went on for longer. Where a family tried to hide this sin. It all come crashing down. Two instances this week of people who were serving the Lord, quote unquote, on the outside say, hey, another one was serving the Lord in a church. Awful sin, terrible sin. So what happens to that family? Oh, it's a mess. Broken hearts, shattered lives, picking up the pieces. What happens to that church? Same thing. Lack of integrity leaves many lives collapsed because of secret sin that was ignored, because of hidden compromise that was tolerated, is integrity that's abandoned. I tell you, on top of that, thirdly, and we're almost done, integrity sometimes costs you something. We looked at the fact that integrity is what you are when nobody's watching. We looked at the fact that integrity means your private life agrees with your public life. Thirdly, integrity sometimes will cost you something. Integrity can be expensive. Dishonesty is oftentimes the easier answer. At least it appears so. Compromise often appears profitable. Hey, I'm told as a pastor, if we compromise and pull out the foundations of the truths that we stand firm on as a church, if we're not so strong on some certain things, maybe we could fill a few more pews and put more money in an offering plate. So that might be a little bit more of a profitable appearance. Tell you, integrity demands sacrifice. Look at some examples of integrity. Daniel had integrity. Daniel chapter 6, his enemies could find no corruption. No dishonesty, no compromise. They were trying to find something to accuse him of. And get this, he had a testimony that when people were watching and when people weren't, they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. Hey, that ought to be our testimony. If somebody is against you, They ought to be able to come up empty when they try to find a true accusation against you. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. What a statement. I wonder, could that be said of us? Are we faithful? Faithfulness to Christians sometimes is considered an extra. I'll be faithful once I figure out these other. No. Faithfulness is commanded. We're to be faithful with our finances. We're supposed to be faithful with our morality. We're supposed to be faithful spiritually. We're supposed to be faithful in our relationship with God. We're supposed to be faithful to the house of God. And we'll find the easiest excuses to skip church. And it's exactly what I preached about this morning. When you lack faithfulness to the house of God, the things of God, your prayer life, your walk with God, what you're telling your children in your home is, God's not important. Your children see. Your children observe. And your children go on to live lives that break your heart. Daniel lived faithfully. But Daniel paid for his integrity. His integrity here cost him politically. He had a position. It cost him politically. It also endangered him. To do right in the situation, he had to break a law. And then his integrity got him thrown in a lion's den. I don't know about you, but I've never been thrown in a den of lions, hungry lions, for doing right. Many of us will compromise and walk away from a life of integrity for just a moment of enjoyment. Or because somebody said something, or somebody thinks something, or, well, I'm just tired and I feel like I need a break from doing right. Hey, we don't need a break from doing right. We don't need to be weary in well-doing. For in due season, right? If we faint not. But integrity may put you in trouble with others. If you're around others, even other Christians who are not walking in a stringent walk of integrity, seeking uprightness and righteousness in every area of your conversation, of your behavior, of your attitude, of your spirit, it's not going to make them comfortable. Either you're going to be like iron sharpening iron, bringing them up alongside of you, or there's some people that are going to get upset. Well, who do they think they are? They can't just laugh at a dirty joke every once in a while. They can't just look the other way when I'm doing wrong. They have to do right all the time. Hey, integrity might put you in trouble with men, but it'll keep you right with God. Charles Spurgeon said, "A holy life is the loudest sermon the world has ever heard." People may forget your words. Many often forget mine. But they will remember your character. And integrity is proven in the little things. Most Christians, I think, most dedicated Christians have decided to live in integrity in the major things. Hey, I don't outright boldly lie to people's faces. No, but integrity matters and is proven in the little things. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much." Most people fail gradually. Compromise begins with small lies. Small lies. Talk about this pastor that stepped out on his family, on his wife. It didn't start with that. I can promise you. I don't know all of the details, but I can promise you it didn't start with that. It started with some small lies. started with some small, little dishonesties, a few hidden habits, a few tiny hypocrisies, small tolerated secret sins. But little compromises become great collapses. David did not suddenly become an adulterer. The fall began with a little sin of tarrying in Jerusalem, not being in God's will. Small compromise, being in the wrong place, having an idle spirit, having unguarded eyes. Then came a catastrophe that plagued him for the rest of his life. I tell you two things when it comes to integrity and being real, being honest, being who you are in secret and in the open. One thing is, busy yourself in the things of God and fill your heart and mind with righteousness and His word and serving Him to a point where there's not room for filth. To where I tell my wife, I see situations like this, how in the world they live a double life? I've told my wife, I barely have the energy for this one life. And I might not be able to put on a nice, great appearance all the time. Hey, my office sometimes gets a mess. I got to clean it up before Sunday. But you see what you get. But I tell you, you ought to, anytime you identify yourself putting on a little bit of a show for other people to be impressed with who you are spiritually, you ought to correct that immediately. You ought to be repulsed by it. That's not who I am. I need to be real. And if I want to be more right spiritually, get right more right spiritually instead of trying to put on a show. And then busy yourself about the things of God. David sinned when he had an idle mind, it was all by himself with time, with his mind wandering and his eyes wandering. And I think too many people spend too much time idle. You get worry and you get bitterness that'll stir up. You get contention that'll stir up. You know, it's really hard, I found. I see Brother Mike here. I've dealt with his boys fighting before. But when all three of these boys have both of their hands busy working hard, you know what they're not doing with their hands? Throwing punches. Surprise. Hey, if you're filling your mind with righteousness, if you're seeking God's face, if we're praying without ceasing, if we're serving the Lord, hey, if we're tirelessly seeking every step of our way, whether we're in the home, in the workplace, wherever we are, to be living a life for Christ and be focusing on Him, our minds aren't wandering idly to whatever it lands on. Because chances are, in this world, the options aren't good for what it'll land on. In Blaze, we had termite problems. And there'd be these, it's disgusting. That bugs shouldn't grow that big. The bugs in Belize were definitely not normal, not of this world. They'd have these stink bugs that fly around like fully armored Apache helicopters. But in Belize, we had two seasons, not four. We had dry and hot and wet and hot. And there was a third, there was wet and even hotter sometimes. But after we get out of the dry season, you'd have our first rain. And we did not know to expect this first year. We're sitting down for dinner. First rain got done. And I said, first big rain of the rainy season. And then all of a sudden, we thought, well, did the rain start again? But it's coming from the side. Termites send these swarmer, these armies of clouds, thousands and thousands of these nasty, disgusting termite worms with wings. And the idea is those colonies are sending them out to go start new colonies, to find wood to eat. Because they go and they fly and they land, and once after a little while, those wings fall off and they're just termites again. And they start a new colony. Well, they're coming out. I mean, we're sitting by a window, glass window, eating food. Lost my appetite pretty quickly. I don't do that often. And just thousands of these, just like your house was under attack. We close all the doors and all the windows. We seal up the house tight, put something underneath the gap, underneath the window, trying to make sure there's no way they can come in. And we wake up and they're flying around the room and squirming and losing wings everywhere. And how in the world we go in the bathroom? They're coming up the drains. It's like an awful bad dream. Like you can't stop them. You know, you go to the sink to wash your hands, they're just coming up, flying up and flopping and worming everywhere. Oh, they're nasty. Then we sealed those up, and we found out there were some little holes by some windows that are coming in. My dad and I a couple times met in a hallway at about 2 in the morning, midnight, and we declared war on these things. We figured out we're not living like this. Termites are nasty. Termites are destructive, and oftentimes you don't see the destruction they're causing. There can be whole buildings that'll collapse, big wooden structures that'll collapse, not because of a fire or an explosion or earthquake, but termites that in the wood will just eat. They actually don't eat the wood, but they work it through and they chew on it and they dig through, tunnel through, until the wood is so weakened it'll break apart. There are small signs of termites. You can see there was a building that the first building we rented for our church down there. But after we started the church in our house, within a few months we grew out of that, and then we rented a property where the first floor where we rented was a concrete structure, but then there was a second floor built on it that was made of wood. And we had wonderful neighbors upstairs, not the type of neighbors you'd want as a church. It was a jazzercise studio. I'd never heard of such a thing. I'm trying to find a nice way to say this. It wasn't working. Just watch all the ladies that would show up. It wasn't working. And they had to get up there in very, very prominent figures. Would turn on loud music and jump up and down and do their jazzercising. Now, we got them to agree that during our church service times, they didn't do that because a couple times they tried it. And it's not conducive to a service to have blaring music above you and those sized individuals jumping up and down. But Ezekiel and I were tasked with cleaning the building before services. So Saturday or, you know, during the week for Thursday nights. And we'd be cleaning sometimes when they'd be up there. And it was scary. But what you'd see coming down, which was the evidence of termites, was a fine dust wood shaving pad. Like just, it was like a dust. That's why we had to clean after their last workout and between their last workout and our next service. Because if not, sometimes they really got going up there. And all over the pulpit and the chairs and the psalm books and the Bibles, there'd be this fine dust. They had termites. They could ignore it. They could put a coat of paint on the building. But that wood's going to give way if they don't do something about those termites. And some of us have allowed tiny little termite-sized sin in our life. Oh, I excuse this one or that one, but don't worry, Pastor. I put a nice coat of paint over top to when I come to church to make sure that nobody sees that sin. Nobody knows. It's not a big deal because I got the big things taken care of. It's not like a bulldozer came and pushed over the building. No, it's just these little sins that nobody knows about. And maybe as a pastor, as your parents, we see certain things like, I don't know. There might be something there. There might be something, a little dusting from the termites. If something's not done and they continue to do that up there, they're going to quickly move from the second floor to the first. Tiny, invisible destruction over years. But your integrity can erode from small allowances of dishonesty. Tiny little things you think nobody knows, I can hide this. Not all at once, but one tiny compromise at a time. Tell you, integrity, your integrity, though, will affect those around you. Integrity on Mother's Day will affect your family. Not just on Mother's Day. I mention it because it's Mother's Day. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. If I asked, I'm not going to, but if I asked every parent or grandparent in this room to say, hey, raise your hand if you want God's blessings on the lives of your children, we'd all say, of course, Pastor, of course. I want God to bless my family. They want God to bless my children. All right. Walk in integrity. Walk in integrity. He didn't say grow a big bank account and have these nice fancy education funds so that your kids can go to get a big degree and make a lot of money. No, no, no. It's just a just man walketh in integrity and his children are blessed after him. A child can survive financial hardships. We have. A child can survive real hardships and difficulties. A child can survive heartache and heartbreak. Disappointments. A child can survive living in a small house in a small room. A child can survive sharing a room with a brother who doesn't know how to clean his room. Ezekiel did. A child can survive difficult seasons. But a child rarely survives a home with hypocritical parents. Hypocrisy and the parents will destroy the lives of the children. Nothing confuses a child more than parents who preach holiness, yet live carnally. Parents who sing loudly at church, but gossip all the way home. Fathers who teach the truth, but live double lives. Fathers, talk to you for a moment. Your children are studying how you speak. Your children are studying how you react, studying how you treat your wife, how you handle your money, how you behave when you get angry. Overheard a conversation with my grandpa before the service about road rage. One of the biggest impacts on my life growing up was the example of my parents, and specifically the spiritual example of it being real, not hypocritical, but real integrity for my father. And one of the biggest victories in that I got to watch as a son was a victory over anger. Because, man, from the white car side and the Oakland side, there is a tendency towards a temper. It's said that by the time my grandpa was in high school, he was kicked out of school over 200 times for fighting. A temper. Fight. Blow up. Road rage? Yeah, I've seen it. And you could chalk it up to being tough. And I'm not talking about the alternative being to be a weenie. Be strong. But we ought to have temperance. We ought not live in anger. And if you make your home a home where dad is an angry man, you'll raise angry children. Sometimes you'll raise bitter children. But your kids, dads, moms are watching whether or not Christianity and your walk with God is real to you. Your example preaches to your kids every single day. A father can tell a son, don't smoke. But a son can ask a father, then why do you? Integrity is a life that reinforces what you say with a lived example. My dad's dad, my grandpa Whitaker, he smoked a pipe. And when my dad was a little boy, very, very young, he had pulled it up off the mantle. And he didn't have anything in it, didn't light it, but he ran around acting, goofing around acting like he was dad, and he was smoking a pipe. And it really got a hold of my grandfather, and he grabbed that, and he threw it away. He said, I'm not going to have that. And he learned something, and that is that your example in your home, husband to wives, but especially parents to children, preaches way louder than any preacher can get up here. Integrity also, and lastly, is the greatest example of integrity. Sorry. Integrity produces confidence and boldness before God. Psalm chapter 26, verse 1 says, Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Tell you what a compromising Christian loses is their boldness and confidence to come before God. Why? Because if we're really going to truly come before God and entreat his face, but we're hiding secret sins, that's going to be a very uncomfortable experience. But when you're walking in uprightness and integrity, and you can actually, as we sing the song, say, hey, there's nothing between. There's no continued sin between me and my Savior. There's no secret sins. What I say is what I do, and I'm living for God in uprightness and integrity. Hey, we get our boldness, our confidence, and our joy in the Lord back. There's peace. I'll tell you from experience, young people, as a young person, it's miserable living a lie. Miserable. Oh, I got to figure out who I told what and what I told to who. No. Miserable. You want joy? Live a life of integrity. Live a life right with God, in front of people, and all by yourself. Secret sin weakens spiritual authority. David, under conviction in Psalm chapter 32, verse 3 and 4 says, When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Hidden sin inwardly creates misery. Some of the most miserable Christians are miserable because they won't get right with God and they're hiding secret sin. A guilty conscience is exhausting. And the peace of God, of being right with God, it's amazing. Integrity brings freedom. When you walk honestly, you don't have to fear exposure. There are some things a few years ago I did with my electronic devices. I've had a filter on them for a while. For as long as I can remember, we've done filters and things like that. But there's certain things that you say might not be exactly right, but might not be exactly wrong, that we made a decision where I'm just not going to have. Especially when I started working with the young people in the youth group before I was even a father, I made a determination. I wanted any young person in the youth group to be able to pick up my phone and not access anything that's questionable. So that means, obviously, I ought not be up to no good on my cell phone or any other electronic devices. But it also means there's certain things that we went through and deleted. There's a lot of social media that we went through and deleted. We got rid of YouTube. You say, why? There's great things on YouTube. What happens when you need to figure out how to fix something on your car? Well, I had my wife look it up on YouTube. You know what? We ought to be above reproach. You ought to not fear exposure. Yeah, there's many people who their cell phone, somebody accidentally pick up their cell phone and they're scrambling, afraid of what somebody might see. Saw a funny video that my wife and I laughed a long time at and thought related to both of us. And it was of a couple sitting at a table eating out at a nice dinner, and they had their cell phones sitting there, and one husband or wife, I can't remember which one, reached over and grabbed the other's cell phone. And hurriedly and guardedly, the spouse reached out their arms and protected their food. You can have that. Just don't steal my fries. If you want a fries, order your own fries. You ought to live in an integrity and an honesty where you don't fear exposure. What are you going to expose? Worst thing I have on my cell phone is probably the embarrassing things I have to use a calculator for. My math teacher in high school said you need to learn certain things because you're not going to walk around all the time with a calculator. Right? Or, if you look through my camera roll, I have children, and they steal my phone. And I can't tell you what's going to be on there. They seem to like bringing it close to their face, and you get pictures of their tonsils. But if you're walking in uprightness, it brings a freedom where you don't fear exposure. Anybody can come and sit down at my computer in my office. Anybody. I've had some of the young men go write their sermons using my computer. And I'm not over their shoulder worried about, what are they going to see? No. Hey, here's the password. I think Reggie has a few. Why? You walk in integrity and you don't have to fear exposure. You don't have to fear discovering something that you didn't want discovered. What do you do in secret? If people saw what you did in secret, would it be, oh, they discovered that I have a secret life of prayer? Right? Not secret sin. When you walk honestly and in integrity, you do not fear truth coming out. Integrity lets you sleep in peace. We're done. God is searching not for polished Christians and religious actors who are conscious about performances and our image. He's looking for men and women of integrity. Kids, young people, teenagers, he's looking for young people with integrity where your Christian lives are real. You don't just do right when you think mom and dad might be watching, or your decision making on whether or not you do right isn't, or be honest isn't based off of whether or not you think you're going to get caught. You love uprightness and you hate evil. God wants Christians who are pure and dependable and spiritually genuine. The Titanic, when it was constructed, people called unsinkable. I think one of the biggest reasons why it did sink is because they stated that even God couldn't sink it. The weakness of the Titanic was not about what was on the surface. It wasn't attacked by an enemy ship. It was hit by what was below the surface, what nobody saw. It was struck by the part of an iceberg that was all underwater. Many lives look impressive outwardly. That ship, for its time, was spectacular. Amazing. There's a lot of people whose lives look impressive outwardly, while inward compromise slowly is sinking and destroying your life. I tell you, can God trust you in private? Are you secretly compromising? Are you living a double life? Are we hiding sin? Are we pretending spiritually? Are we saying one thing and living another? Integrity begins with repentance. Get right with God tonight. Integrity begins with honesty. Make everything clean and honest. Integrity begins when Christ says, when a Christian says, Lord, make me real and make me thine alone. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, not try my outward appearance, and know my thoughts. And see, not based on my outward appearance, but based on my heart and my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Integrity is doing right when nobody's watching. Character is doing right because God's watching. May God raise up some fathers, some mothers of integrity, some teenagers with integrity, some grown-ups and older folks with integrity. I pray every day that God would keep me as your pastor, as a pastor with integrity. We need some church members, some servants of God with integrity, Christians whose lives match their spoken testimony. Christian character is not just for those who are super serious. We all ought to have a realness to our Christian walk and our Christian character. And a lot of that boils down to integrity. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for the convicting aspects of this word, of these passages and these truths. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I pray that you'd not just work on our hearts and then we ignore it, but that we would really root out and get right with you and live with integrity and in uprightness as we walk out of here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you